Lord, I sense the tangible presence of your Spirit here this morning, and it was on me, Lord, and I know it was on many others. And Father, we just thank you so much for that, for bringing and breathing new life into us. And Father, as we've celebrated your feast, or we've studied the feast of the Lord, and that prophesy, the fall feast prophesy to your second coming, Lord, now we ask you to help us to be awakened as the trumpets of Elul are sounding right now. Help us to be awakened, Lord God, to the schemes of the devil, Lord. And Father, as we enter into this ministry on the teaching of Balaam, Lord, we ask you to open up our eyes. I come against pride. I come against religion. I come against denominational doctrine and the traditions of men that have been taught in this church. And I say that you are bound, you will bind, and you will deceive no more, because the freedom and the liberty of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has come to make war with you, and you are a defeated foe. And Father, we're asking that your Word would be that sharp two-edged sword, and that we declare that we are making war on the teaching of Balaam in the church this day, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for it. We ask you, and I humbly ask you, Lord God, we are not here to boast. We are not here to brag, except that it's in you, Lord God. And we are here to clarify your word, Lord God, what it says we should do, what it says we should not do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. The teaching of Balaam. Pastor Bob, my research tells me that Balaam's name means the destroyer of the people. Yeah. Balaam, he's not of the people because he's a destroyer of the people. And we have to understand, and we're going to be learning, we're going to be taking it from the book of Revelation. In fact, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Because we learned yesterday that the revelation of Jesus Christ is found in what book?
Revelation.
Book of Revelation. Hallelujah. And we learn, let's read in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which are shortly to take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. In other words, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I said yesterday, and I'll just do a little review for you, those of you who are not here, is that the book of Revelation, some people teach, that book is about the past. Some people teach that, well, it's about the time of John. And other people teach that it's about the future. Well, you want to know what? It's about all three. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he is the beginning to the ending. Amen? In fact, go to verse 4. Let's see what verse 4 it says. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is... That's during the time of John. And who was, that's before John. And who is to come. In other words, the book of Revelation reveals the time during John's time, the time of the past, and the time of the future, the last days. And honey, that's now. And so we're going to be covering the teaching of Balaam. We're going to start here in the book of Revelation in John's time, and we're going to set the precedent. And we are going to reveal Balaam of John's time, before John's time, and then now in the last days. Because Balaam has been a stronghold, a seducing spirit that has plagued the people of God throughout the history of the people of God, both in the Tanakh as well as in the Brit Hadashah, the Old and the New Covenant. And unless we uncover the teachings of Balaam and how this seducing spirit comes in with doctrines of demons, it is going to usurp our power in these last days. And it will take us into destruction, and we will not share in the things of God when he releases his rewards to his people. He's the destroyer of the people. He's not of the people because he is a destroyer of the people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This is the church of Pergamos. My mind says Pergamum, so I'll be saying Pergamum, but it's the same church. Beginning in verse 12, it says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. What is the sharp two-edged sword? It's the word of God, honey. Now remember, when John wrote this, the New Testament apostolic writings had not been canonized yet. Does everybody understand? So when he says the sharp two-edged sword, what is he referring to? He's referring to the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament. Okay? We all on the same page here? That's what he's referring to, because that's where we're really going to find out about this Balaam guy. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Now he's talking to the church, and he's saying you've held fast in that place where Satan dwells. We'll come to that in a minute. But, church, I have a few things against you, he says. God has things against his church? How could that possibly be? We're all saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and shandala, randala, bundala, we speak in tongues a little bit, and we're led by the Spirit. Oh, yeah, oh, hallelujah, I'm just led by the Spirit. I'm full of grace and mercy, you know, I got the blood. God says, I got things against you. In other words, wake up! Remember the trumpets of Elul? Wake up! I got things against you. You need to get some things straightened out because you're not doing things right. He says, but I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. I think your King James says fornication. Okay? It goes on, verse 15. Thus you also have some who in the same way, everybody say the same way.
Same way.
Who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. In other words, the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans are the same teaching. The teaching of Balaam was primarily in ancient times, at before John, and the teaching of the Nicolaitans was just a group of Gnostic Christians who took that same teaching and brought it forward into the Greek culture, and it was called the teaching of the Nicolaitans, okay? Now, let's talk just for a second about the place where Satan dwells. Now, I'm just going to read to you from Adam Clark's commentary, because this is what it means. Where Satan has his throne is where he reigns as king and is universally obeyed. It was a maxim among the Jews that where the law of God was not studied, there Satan dwelt. But he was obliged to leave the place where the synagogue or the academy was established. In other words, if we're not studying the laws of God and learning how to write them on our hearts and apply them in our lives, guess what? Satan can dwell there. That's what it's talking about. This is a place in Pergamos where there wasn't a lot of the teaching of the Word of God. There wasn't a lot of going in and studying the laws of God, the commandments of God, and how they apply to our life. There wasn't really a lot of New Testament teaching, because the New Testament says that God is going to write His what? Torah, His laws on our heart and on our minds. In other words, the place that Satan dwells, they don't do that. I want to tell you what, Satan dwells in a lot of churches today because they don't teach the laws of God. And he's talking to the church now. He's talking to the church. Verse 15 says, thus you have some there who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What is the teaching of the Nicolaitans? Let me give you one definition from today's dictionary of the Bible, and these are just historical facts. As you go back and you study the history of the early centuries, both about 100 years on before Christ and 100, 200 years on the other side on after Christ came, this is the study of the Nicolaitans. It was studied mostly, it came out of Gnosticism, and because Gnosticism came into the church pretty early, people that got saved were Gnostics, and they loved the message of the blood of Jesus, but they wanted to bring all their pagan practices in. And so what they did was that they took what they wanted of the Word of God, and then they said, well, all that other stuff we don't have to worry about, because guess what? We've got the blood of the sacrifice, so we don't have to worry about all those other laws. Jesus died for us, and He fulfilled all that, so we don't have to do it anymore. Here's what today's dictionary of the Bible says about the Nicolaitans. It says, a class of professing Christians who try to introduce a false freedom or licentiousness, thus abusing Paul's doctrines of grace, and were probably identical with those who held to the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, these Nicolaitans taught that once you accept Jesus, once you receive the atoning blood of the sacrifice, then you don't have to worry about the laws of God anymore. You can live licentiously. You can continue in the same basic pattern that you did before. In other words, you don't have to study and obey and work the laws of God out in your life. That's what the Nicolaitans taught. And that's the teaching of Balaam. And we're going to see that here when we go back and we study Balaam of the past. They said adultery was okay. In fact, if you look at the teaching of Balaam there in verse 14, the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of immorality or fornication. In other words, it was okay when you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you could go and you could celebrate other feasts to demon gods, and you could, and this is not just physical fornication, this is also spiritual fornication, because a physical fornication begins with spiritual fornication. Does everybody understand that? Fornicating with other gods. And so what they did was that they went and they fornicated spiritually with these other gods, and they sacrificed to those other gods and then ate the things that were sacrificed to other gods. And then that led to having sex with partners that are unmarried. And what they started to do was, and see, they were still going to church. They were coming into church, praising the Lord, hallelujah. Honest, this was happening. This is what he's addressing right here. And you can see it addressed in the scriptures. Colossians is one of those places. Paul addresses it. So we've got to understand the history of this and also where it came from. So what happened was things started, some of these pagan rites started to mix into the church. And this is just history, and it's Gnosticism is what it is. It's a theology that says this: if you are saved by the blood of Jesus, you don't need to obey the laws of God. How many of you have ever heard that teaching before in the church? Okay? I want to tell you, it's nothing new. How many of you know there's nothing new under the sun? Nothing new under the sun. The same teaching that's going on today was going on in John's day. And guess what? It was also going on in ancient times in Israel's day. The theology that leads, it's a theology that leads God's people primarily to commit fornication, physical and spiritual, and to celebrate pagan feasts and eat things sacrificed to idols. Here's what Adam Clark's commentary says. It appears that there were some then in the church at Pergamos who held eating things offered to idols in honor of those idols and fornication as indifferent things. In other words, they were amoral. There was no moral right or wrong with it because celebrating these other feasts, even though it was other gods, we still had the blood of Jesus, so it just didn't make any difference. It wasn't a big deal to God. So we could do that. And fornication was a way of life. Adultery was a way of life. Because you see, it was that natural impulse of man, and you don't want to hold back the liberty that you have in Jesus now to just do whatever you want, because that's what a lot of people teach, that the liberty in Christ is. How many of you know that's a lie? They associated with idolaters in the pagan temples and partook with them in their religious festivals. In other words, they continued their pagan culture even after they were saved. Now, there was another person who did this, and we're not going to talk about this person too much today. We're just going to mention her a couple of times that did the same thing. Shoot over to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to do a lead-in to Jezebel. I'm going to pave the way with Balaam today. We're going to use him to pave the way into next month's workshop on Jezebel. Okay? Hallelujah. Because Balaam and Jezebel are the dynamic duo of the last days. I should say the demonic duo of the last days. They are two of the primary seducing spirits that are in the church that we've got to recognize and that we have to cut off out of our lives. Okay? Revelation 3, beginning in verse 18, it says, Revelation 3, beginning in, Well, Revelation 2, excuse me, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like a burning bush, burnished bronze, he says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first." In other words, this church was doing a lot of work for the Lord. In fact, they had tremendous works in the name of the Lord that were greater now than they even were before. In other words, they were progressing in the works of the Lord. But, everybody say but. I have this against you. God has something against the church at Thyatira who's doing all of these great works. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and she leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality or fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Because Jezebel learned this from Balaam. And you're going to see that here in a minute as we move on. And Jezebel, the name Jezebel means without cohabitation. Jezebel cannot cohabit with God's people because Jezebel has to control them. And the reason she calls herself a prophetess is because that gives her the authority to teach and to lead God's people into her little thing that she wants to do. Okay? It means without cohabitation. That's why a Jezebel can never really connect with her spouse, and vice versa. If the man is a Jezebel, he can't connect with his spouse. Okay, like Pastor Bob says, it's not just a woman in the church. Now, there are women in the church that are Jezebels, okay? But it's not just that. And I know he's going to, I've listened to some of his teaching before, and it's very, very good, very, very balanced. So come and listen to that. Because see, the bottom line here isn't whether or not we get exposed. The bottom line is whether we get rid of that thing. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have to understand. We have to understand that the place we're really going to learn about what to do, what not to do, is from who? From the Word of God, from Israel. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want, beginning in verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. We talked about that this morning, Pastor Bob. You see, Israel, when they came out of Egypt, you got to understand that they were saved. They had the Passover blood. They went through the baptism. Their baptism was the baptism of Moses in the Red Sea. This is a picture of what salvation is. But then it says, verse 5, nevertheless, these guys followed the rock, and that rock was Christ. They drank the spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual food. So these guys are saved, walking with the Lord. They're going up to the promised land. And in verse 5 it says, nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. With most of them, God was not pleased. With well pleased. How many of you know you can be saved and God not be pleased with you? Yep. Amen. He loves you. But if you're not walking in His ways, He can be displeased with you. How many of you love your children? How many of you ever get displeased with them? Hello. All right. See, there's the trumpets of Elul. There's the first warning. You can be saved and displeasing God. Don't think you can't, because you can. Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for who? For us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play. That is, eating and drinking things sacrificed to idols, and the playing was the fornication. Probably read Playboy or something like that, okay? Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember that? They tried the Lord. I want to tell you what. You try the Lord, it can cost you. Verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the age have come. Wow, the ends of the age have come upon us. You got to understand, the age from the time of when Jesus rose from the dead, that's considered the last days. When that Pentecost took place, when the Holy Spirit came, from there to the last to now and to the coming of the Lord is considered the last days. We have to understand that. It is the last age prior to the coming of the Messiah. We talked about ages yesterday. Get the tapes. Look at verse 8. It says, nor let us act immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, that was Baal Peor back in Numbers 25, and that was where Israel first met this guy by the name of Balaam. In other words, God is saying, you need to go back and you need to look at what took place there so that you don't make the same mistakes. So let's go back to Numbers 25. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a history lesson because I don't have time to read everything. Numbers 22 through 25 is where Balak sees Israel coming up the, I forget the name of the valley, but they're coming up and they're moving toward the promised land. Balak goes out, he gets Balaam, he tries to hire Balaam to come and to curse Israel. And Balaam says, and see Balaam, now hear me, Balaam was a prophet and he prophesied in the name of God. But he also used divining as well, familiar spirits and so on and so forth. And it talks about that in these chapters. In other words, he prophesied in the name of the Lord, but he also moved in witchcraft. And I'm just here to tell you that there are prophets, so-called prophets, in the church today who do the same thing. And we're going to learn before the day is out how to tell and distinguish the difference between the two. And Balaam said he would not prophesy anything that wasn't of the Lord. And you know that every prophecy that Balaam gave was a true and accurate prophecy from God, even including a judgment that was going to come on Balak. Ooh. But why was he a false prophet? That's a good question. It's because what Balaam did was he took, first of all, he took a diviner's fee. He took the money. Even though he didn't prophesy a cursing on Israel, he still took the money. Guess what? He was obligated to give something to Balak that he needed. But he couldn't prophesy something that was wrong or not of the Lord. So you know what he did? He counseled Balak how to seduce Israel. He counseled them how to put stumbling blocks in front of Israel. And you'll see that this will unfold as we go through this. Let's go to Numbers 25. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Okay? It says, while Israel remained at Shittim, this is after Balaam does all of his prophesying, and then he leaves. And it doesn't say it here, it says it later, and we'll get to that. But he counsels Balak before he leaves, this is how you seduce Israel so that God will loose a plague on his people. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? While Israel remained in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Everybody say Baal of Peor. Baal. Because we're going to see Baal of Peor all the way through the scriptures. And the Lord was angry against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the men and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So, may turn from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And then slip over to verse 29. And those who died by the plagues were 24,000. Now the New Testament says 23,000. Here it says 24,000. It's talking about the same incident. It's somewhere between 24 and 23,000 people, okay? If you have to take a choice there on which one was, how many were slain, which scripture do you use? You use this one right here. 24,000 were slain. Okay, that's the authority. Okay? Then, and so what happens is that, and I'm just telling you that Balaam told Balak, what you need to do is get the women to go down there, and you need to get them to seduce the men, and here's what they taught. Here's what they said to the men, and this is ancient Hebrew instruction. They said, you can still, regardless of where you are at with Jehovah, you can still come and you can still fornicate with these other gods, and you can come into us, you can fornicate with us, and forgive me for using these words, but this is what happened. And this is what's happening in the church today, and we just have to deal with it, all right? You guys are mature, we can deal with it, all right? This is serious stuff. And you can eat things sacrificed to idols and celebrate unto these idols. And the biggest thing was that they said, you've got an atonement for sin, so you can come and you can do all of this, and you'll still be forgiven. And how many of you know there is a truth in that up to a point? How many of you know that when we're forgiven of the Lord, even when we miss it and we sin and so on and so forth, how many of you know God still forgives us? We're still saved. Okay? But I do want you to know that there is a point in time that if you continue to practice that sin, that you can move past the point, and God's the only one that knows, where there no longer remains a sacrifice. In other words, the blood of the sacrifice doesn't cover you anymore, and you have stepped out of your salvation. Okay? And we talked about that yesterday. I don't have time to go into it today. But we have dealt with that issue. And so that's what the teaching was. Let's go down to verse 16. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks. In other words, the tricks of Balaam is considered hostility toward us. Does everybody understand? With which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor, in the affair of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of the Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plagues because of Peor. In other words, when God released the plagues on Israel for playing the harlot with Baal of Peor, Cozbi and the daughter here of the Midianite, she was killed. Now let me say this, is that Jezebel is not always a woman. But primarily in the church, it is a woman. Okay? Jezebel is a whole system that everybody is under that we have to watch out for. But Jezebel and these women here were of that spirit. Does everybody understand? Because they went out and seduced Israel and brought them in and taught them how to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols and say you can still worship your God and worship ours at the same time. This is what they were teaching. And you say, well, it doesn't really make it clear. I know it doesn't here, but it will in a minute. Let's go over to Numbers 31. Because this is the second confrontation. This is when God, after he has poured out plagues upon the children of Israel and judged them for fornicating and for eating things sacrificed to idols with Baal Peor, he says, now I'm going to deal with the Midians who seduced you into that. And watch what happens. And this is just a short period of time after God had dealt with Israel very, very harshly for this. Look what happens. Verse 1. Numbers 31, verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel. And when it says take full vengeance, it means, remember the full stroke of death that God holds back? Talked about it yesterday. There's a full stroke of death that we all deserve because we all have had sin in our lives and we still have sin in our lives today. And if God wanted to, he could just take his hand away and allow the full stroke of that sin, which is death, come upon us if he wanted to. That's what he did to Ananias and Sapphira. And when it says a full stroke here, it means what it means in the Hebraic. It means you go in, you kill men, women, children, animals, everything is wiped out. That's what he's saying. That's what the full stroke is. Then he says, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel and the Midianites after you will regather to your people. This is God saying to Moses, I'm going to bring you home. And Moses spoke to the people saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go out against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. Drop down to verse 7. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed every male, and they killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of the slain, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Why would they kill Balaam when all Balaam did was prophesy good things and blessings over Israel? It's because they understood that Balaam counseled Balak how to seduce Israel. And you'll see that here in just a minute. We're going to keep going. And they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of the... verse 9. And the sons of Israel captured the women. Oh, they captured the women. They didn't kill the women. I tell you, those Jezebels have a way of just kind of working it out, don't they? The sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones and all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods they plundered. Then they burned all their cities where they lived and all their camps with fire, and they took all the spoils and all the prey, both the men and the end of beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel to the camp at the plains of Moab, which were by the Jordan opposite Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, you have spared all the women. See, the women are the one that got them seduced down there in the first place, back at Baal Peor. And ladies, this isn't anything against you, but listen up, okay? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Everybody say the counsel of Balaam. To trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. You see, the counsel of Balaam is to transgress against the commandments of the Lord and still worship the Lord. That's the counsel of Balaam. And he says, it's okay because you're washed in the blood. The sacrifice took care of all of that. So you can just do whatever you want. It's the same teaching of the Nicolaitans. And it is heresy. It's the teaching of Balaam. And you say, well, is that how they were saved in the Old Testament? Yeah. How many of you, does God change?
No.
He doesn't change. See, there's some people that teach that you got saved in the Old Testament by obeying the law. There's no place in Scripture, Old or New Testament, where it says that. I challenge you. I challenge anybody. I'll debate anybody. It does not say that. Salvation has always been through atonement and the shed blood of the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was bulls and goats, and that was a picture of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who would come in the New Testament and shed His blood once and for all for salvation. But it was by grace through faith in that blood. Say, you got to show me some scripture. Well, we know that that's true in the New Testament. Is that right? We're all in agreement there? We don't have to read scripture on that. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. That plus nothing gives us our salvation in Him. Amen? Okay, we covered that yesterday too. Let's look at the Old Testament. How does a person make atonement for his sin? Leviticus 5 and verse 6. I'm going to read it to you because I need to move through this pretty fast. You can go there, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Read ahead. He shall also bring, this is talking about someone who commits a sin, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on behalf of his sin. Now we talked about the Day of Atonement yesterday. And we learned that there was atonement that was made as a congregation, as a nation, on behalf of the sins of Israel. But we have to understand, in ancient times, if I sinned against my brother Bob, and I was at the altar, I couldn't take that sacrifice to the altar until I went and made up with him. How many of you know that's what Jesus taught in the New Testament? Okay? And that's a guilt offering. A sin offering was that if I sinned against him, I had to, once God convicted me of that, one of the things I had to do was I had to go and say, Bob, I'm sorry. I repent for that. Would you please forgive me? But then I also had to, because I needed his forgiveness, but I also needed God's forgiveness, and I had to take a sacrifice, and there were certain sins that were bigger than others, and the bigger sins needed a sacrifice, okay? And so I had to take a sacrifice up, and my God's grace, working with my faith in his way of atonement for my sin in that blood sacrifice, I, by faith, offered that sacrifice. I gave it to the priest, and I was believing in the shed blood to forgive me and make atonement for my sin. That's how you were saved. That's what it says in Leviticus. That's what it's saying in Leviticus 5, 6. Leviticus 6 and verse 6, it says, then he shall bring to the priest, this is another offering that's needed for the atonement for sin, then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be what? Forgiven for any of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. In other words, forgiveness for sin came through the shed blood of the sacrifice. It's always been that way, and it will never, ever, ever change because the Lord changes not. And I'll give you just one more because we got to have two or three witnesses. We got two, and there's more there, folks. I just don't have time to go into all of them. A third witness is Leviticus 17. Most of us are familiar with this. In verse 11 it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by the reason of the life that makes atonement. Does everybody understand that the way you were saved in the Old Testament is the same way you were saved, that were saved in the New Testament, and it's by the blood, the shed blood of the sacrifice that makes atonement for our sin. It's the only way. It's just that we have a better sacrifice, a better covenant, that it was shed once and for all. We already discussed that yesterday, that we're so glad that we don't have to do that today. Wouldn't that be a drag? I would probably not be in the ministry. Hallelujah. I'm just being honest with you, folks. Of course, there would be a grace there. Now, throughout history, Baal Peor, God uses Baal Peor to point to the children of Israel and say, look what happened at Baal Peor. You're doing the same thing now. Don't do it again. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Got to give you this history lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Laying the foundation, because we're going to bring it into today's church and show you how this bugger's operating today. And now, beginning in verse 1, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. Sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? You see, when it talks about not adding to or taking away from the book of Revelation, that's a standard. You don't add to or take away any of God from any of God's word. Amen? Amen? Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of who? Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And what the Lord is saying is, remember Baal Peor. That's where Balaam came in and taught Balak how to seduce Israel. You remember it and don't follow it, because here's the key. Those who hung on to the Lord and they followed the Lord, they're alive. The other ones are dead. And you say, oh, God would never let anything bad happen to me even though I do follow Balaam. You're going to find out before the end of the day. That ain't true, honey. In fact, there might be some things going on in your life that you're going to have explained to you today why it's going on. I bow face. That's all I can say. Good terminology. We're in an army. I bow face. Joshua 22. Let's go to Joshua 22. Let's look at another one. This is after they were in the land. And two of the tribes up in the north, they were still worshiping in the temple, but they were also worshiping Balaam and sacrificing to other gods. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Joshua 22, verse 15. And they came to the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, in other words, the rest of the tribes, leaders of the tribes, came up to these three tribes, half the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, the sons of Gad, and the sons of Reuben. And they came up, and they came up to rebuke them for something that they were doing. And verse 16 says, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the Lord of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord? You know that there are people that can walk in the rebellion of Balaam, the teaching of Balaam, and rebellion of the Lord, or I should say rebellion to the Lord, and they can come under a judgment for it. And you know what they'll do? They'll go right back and do the same stinking thing again. Don't raise your hands. We have all been there. But some of us finally, wow, wake up. But the majority of us go around that mountain and continue to go around and go around. I don't have time to share a vision that I had with you about most of the church going around the mountain. There are those who are ascending the mountain and those who are going around the mountain. The ones who are ascending the mountain, God is going to strengthen. It's a tough climb, I want to tell you. We all know that, but that's only a remnant that descends that mountain. And the rest go around, and the rest ultimately get cut off. I don't know about you, but I got to a place in my life where I was tired of going around the mountain. And I started reading the Word of God instead of listening to my denominational stuff that I was getting.
Amen.
Okay, Psalms 106, verse 28 says this. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. This is David in his Psalms reminiscing about what happened in ancient Israel. And it's a continuous reminder to us, don't go the way of Baal Peor, or don't listen to the counsel of Balaam. Hosea verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 10 says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. If you're wondering where the reference is, where when they say Israel is the fig tree, this is the reference right here. This is a reference to when Israel came out of Egypt on the 17th of Aviv, when they passed through the Red Sea and they came up on the other side. This is what God is referring to. Because they were the first fruits of a new nation that came out of the world, sin in the world, which is Egypt. This is the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, but, everybody say but. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. In other words, they came out saved, delivered from the world, free in the Lord. But you know what? They came to Baal Peor and they got seduced, because Balaam is a seducing spirit. They believe, they got sucked into believing that, oh, we've got the blood of the sacrifice, and now we can just do whatever we want. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 7. Let's see how this Baal Peor, let's see how the teaching of Balaam manifested throughout Israel's history. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are both the prophets that prophesied just prior to the 70 years of captivity, when Israel went into 70 years captivity to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And Jeremiah 7 and verse 1 says this. And see if this doesn't sound a little bit like today in many churches. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. That means today, that means stand in the gate of the church. And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. In other words, Israel was coming to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And that phrase, temple of the Lord, is a Hebraism. It means we have the sacrifice. We have the washing of the blood. We have the forgiveness through the blood. It was a big deal because that's what they did at the temple. You know what they did at the temple? They did sacrifice at the temple. Well, I thought they studied the word there. Well, they did that to a certain degree, but for the most part, they studied the Torah in the synagogues. The temple was about the sacrifice. The temple was about all the ministry to the Lord to make sure that our sins were forgiven, that our sins were covered, that we were made right with God. That's what the priesthood was about. It was about covering and making right with between the people and the Lord, because the people were just dumb sheep. Still pertains today. Unfortunately, today we're all priests. I mean, that's fortunate. Unfortunately, we're still walking many times as dumb sheep. We need to step out of the sheeple mentality and step into the priesthood. And so they would come in and they'd say, oh, we have the temple. We have the temple. We have the sacrifice. Oh, the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's kind of like what you're hearing today. Now drop down to verse 8. It says, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal? That's breaking the eighth commandment. Murder. It's a breaking of the sixth commandment. And commit adultery or fornication. Breaking of the fifth commandment. And swear falsely. Committing adultery is the sixth commandment. Seventh commandment. Excuse me. And swear falsely, that's the ninth commandment. And offer sacrifices to who? Baal. And Baal Peor is one of the Baals. Offer sacrifice to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known. That's breaking the first and the second commandment. Worshiping other gods and making idols. In other words, you come into this congregation, into this church meeting, and you say, oh, we have the blood of Jesus, but you're out there breaking the commandments. Because you don't believe that the commandments are for today. Verse 10 says, then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and you say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Some of you are looking, I'm just going to preach you as a prophet right now, because I don't know who's who in here, and I don't know where you're at. I know that you're ahead of most people, but I'm telling you this, is that some of you need deliverance because you're in sin, and all you got to do is stop sinning. Simple. Pastor Bob said it earlier today. You want to stop smoking? Don't use a patch. Repent. Turn around and stop. And you want to know what? If you'll do that in your heart, God will strengthen you to do it. You know how I know? Because I smoked for almost 20 years. And when I got saved, I said, Lord, I don't want any of that. I need you to help me. And he delivered me. I'm telling you, he'll do it. But not if we're going to worship those things. Let me give you just a little tidbit about smoking. This is what the Lord showed me. Now, how many of you know you don't go to hell for smoking? Is that right? You smell like you've been there. But you don't go to hell for smoking. Thought I'd lighten you up a little bit. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know if I like this guy or not. He was okay yesterday, but today he's really getting in my soup. And the thing we got to understand is that God created us to take dominion over the earth. But I want you to know that when you are under bondage to a weed, called tobacco, the earth has taken dominion over you. It's not God's plan. And you can be as saved as the day is long, honey, but when you smoke, you are releasing a curse in your life, and you can and you will die of cancer. Because cancer is a curse of sin. When we smoke, it is a sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says, if you destroy the temple, I will destroy you. And that's in the New Testament. And you know where the scripture is that I'm talking about, because you read it. Okay? Now, I'm not here to pull punches. You know why? Because this thing is approaching the last of the last days, and things are going to move really quick, and God wants us set free so that we can come into the fullness of Him. Amen. And I'm not here to minister and bring condemnation on you. I'm here to condemn sin in the flesh. That's what Jesus did. You just go back and read Romans chapter 8. Yep. Jesus came to condemn sin in the flesh. He doesn't come to condemn you. He comes to condemn the sin that you're walking in. And the only way that you can come under condemnation is if you refuse to repent of the sin. Because if you're walking in it and you know that you're walking in it, He's going to condemn that sin. But because you haven't released it, it feels like you're getting condemned. And then Jezebel rises up and says, "Oh, don't condemn me. There's no love here." Yeah, there is. There's lots of love. That's why I'm telling you what I need to tell you so that you can get delivered. Because I love you. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to stroke your demon. I'm not going to feed your dysfunction. I'm going to tell you that you are in sin and you're going to suffer the consequences until you about face. Because it's the teaching of Balaam. If you've got the blood, you can just do whatever you want. It's a lie from the pit. Oh, if I offended anybody, I'm sorry. I love you. That's why I'm trying to offend you a little bit, maybe. Verse 17, let's look at some of the things that they did under this false teaching. Remember, it was about committing acts of immorality and sacrificing things to idols. Look at verse 17. Do you not see what they are doing? And see, this is talking now. He's dealing with the congregation. He's saying that you're coming into the congregation saying, "We have the blood," but you're disobeying all the commandments of God. And this is one of the commandments that they were disobeying. Verse 17. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Everybody say the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven was a fertility goddess of the day. And they pour out libations to her. Gods to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not they themselves they spite it to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger, my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn, and it will not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice, and eat flesh, for I did not speak to your fathers, or command them in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifice. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, and that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and one of those counsels was the counsel of Balaam, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Some people in the church are going backward and not forward in God. Since the day that their fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. God sent Israel prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet and said, repent and turn away from the ways of Balaam and all the things that lead away from the Lord and come back to the Lord. You want to know what? God's been sending for a long time prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to the church, and the church continues to walk in its own evil heart. I'm just one more prophet. I'm nobody special. I'm just another witness against the people who refuse to repent, so that when they stand before the Lord on that day, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment, they will have no excuse. Because I just told you. And I'm not the first.